Well, good morning, Salem Baptist Church. I'm excited to be here. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Your pastor called me about 10 years ago and booked this event. We're glad we could finally get it on the books. We've got food awaiting. There's nothing more distracting to a Baptist than putting food at the end of a service. So I hope some of you can halfway listen to what I'm saying. The good news is we don't have to beat the Methodists to fats today, so we'll take our time, but not too much time. Grab your Bible or your iPad or your Android or your Windows mobile device and turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, one of the old preacher used to say, Dan, he used to say, one of my favorite sounds in all the world is to hear the rustling of the pages as people turn in the Word of God on Sunday morning. Can't even say that anymore, Brett. Now we say things like, look at the glow of the Word of God on everybody's faces. On your device, Luke chapter 2. We are in for a great time of revival this week. We're going to be together Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Is that right, Brett? 7 o'clock every single night. We can't promise you food all the time, but at least if you come, there'll be spiritual food. I promise you that. I'll tell you this, our nation is in a mess. Can I get an amen? And what our nation needs is a change of hearts. Can I get an amen? But you know what's going to change hearts? It's not going to be a new administration. It's not going to be more medication appropriation, more legislation. What's going to change hearts is the only thing that can change a heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus, period. End of story. And so I just want us to come gather this week, because I'm telling you folks, there's only way that revival is ever going to come to our nation nationally is if God does something locally. That's when God's people at the grassroots, not at the White House, talking about the church house where you can get in your car, drive, show up, sit there, and position yourself for blessing. And that's what this week is going to be about. Luke chapter 2, thank you so much for turning there. I heard the story about this man that walked into a pet store and he said, I want one of those talking birds. And the guy said, man, you came to the right store in the right day. He said, we've got a special. And he named the what he gets in the package, in the cage, and all that, and the price. And so the man bought himself what he thought was a talking bird, and he took it home. Well, he came back into the pet store about 4 or 5 days later, and he was a little bit upset. He said, look, I paid good money for that bird. I said I wanted a talking bird. I've been talking around that bird. I just say one or two words over and over, just like you told me. That bird's not even trying to talk. And the pet store owner says, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have a mirror in the cage? He said, no, I don't have a mirror in the cage. He said, that's what you need. You need a mirror in the cage. I'm telling you, with that particular breed of bird, if you'll put a mirror in that cage, you'll see himself in the mirror. Man, he'll start talking. Well, how much is a mirror? $5. So he gets him a $5 mirror. He takes it home, hangs it up in the cage. A few days later, he comes back into the pet store. He is some more upset. He said, listen, I'm thinking I want my money back. I've had that bird almost 2 weeks. He's not even trying to talk. I did what you said. I put a mirror in the cage. He's not talking. And the pet store owner says, well, let me ask you a question. I forgot to ask you this the day you're in here. Do you have a bell in the cage? What do you mean a bell? He said, listen, I should have said something. I forgot, but it's a bell. If you'll get a bell and put it in the cage, I'm telling you, that bird will ring that bell. He'll see himself in that mirror. He'll talk. Well, how much is a bell? $5. So he gets him a $5 bell. He takes it home. He puts it in the cage. 4 or 5 days later, he's back into the pet store. Now he's really upset. I'm talking about eyes bulging, vein popping mad. He said, listen, I paid good money. I've bought everything, done everything you said to do. I'm telling you, that bird's not even trying to talk. Well, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you have a ladder in the cage? You gotta be kidding. No, sir, I'm so sorry. If you'll just give me one more chance, I'm telling you that bird will talk. But you just need a ladder. I forgot that you need a ladder. The bell, the mirror, the ladder's going to do it. You just need a ladder. And the man said, well, how much is the ladder? Thank you. Just checking. I was just making sure you're still here. He gets that $5 ladder. He takes it home. He walks into the house, walks into the room where the bird cage is. He surveys the room. There's the bird cage. The bird is nowhere to be seen. He walks up to the cage, there's the mirror, there's the bell, and as he peeks over inside, as he stands there with a ladder in his hand, there's the bird laying on his back with his pink feet stuck up into the air. And would you believe, for the first time in almost 3 weeks, That stupid bird finally utters his first word as the man is standing there looking into the cage with a ladder in his hand. Laying there on the bottom of the cage, his feet in the air, his little bird head rolls over, looks at the owner, and finally he says, "Bird seed." Amen. You know, there's some people in this room today that you're really trying to make your life work right. There's some gaps, there's some holes, there's some deficiencies, and you're saying, man, I really got to make this work. I'm really struggling. I'm really trying to move forward. It seems like there's a gravitational pull the opposite direction. And we are living in a world today that basically daily sends us a message that if you really want the puzzle piece to fit, if you really want life to work out, if you really want it all to come together, you just need the right mirror. Man, if you just had a bell, oh my goodness, it's all in the ladder. And if you get the right bell, if you get that mirror, if you get that ladder, it'll all work out. And we're in pursuit of those things. But what we need to be reminded of sometime is this: the life is not in the mirror. The life is not in the ladder. The life is not in the bells of the world or the flesh or the culture. The life is in a person, and his name is Jesus. I grew up in a little Baptist church about a few counties over, and it's great to just know where I'm at. I mean, I travel all over the country, and I'm just glad to be here in Kentucky today. But anyway, I grew up in this little Baptist church, you know, and we used to sing this song. It went something like this: "I'd rather have Jesus than anything." Do you remember that song? "I'd rather have Jesus in silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus in riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in His holy name. I'd rather have Jesus in fortune and fame. I'd rather have Jesus than anything." Then Stephen Camp came out with a song a few years ago that says something like this: "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." And then the second verse over and over says, "And when I am alone, give me Jesus." And then the last verse says, "When I come to die, give me Jesus." And then he kind of in the refrain, he says, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." I'm telling you, there's a satisfaction in Jesus you can't find anywhere else. There is a fulfillment that comes in knowing Jesus you can't find anywhere else. Do you understand that the life is not in those other things? The life is in Jesus. Do you understand today that Jesus does not want to give you peace? He is your peace. He doesn't want to give you joy. He is your joy. He doesn't want to give you life. He is your life. The life is in Jesus, and Jesus is why we live. It's easy to nod to that, and it's easy to say amen to that. But why is it that it's so easy to daily forget that? The reason I had you turn to Luke chapter 2 is because in Luke chapter 2 is this little window that we get to peek into between the birth of Jesus and the adult ministry of Jesus. And it was a time when Jesus was 12 years old. And in that story of his life at 12 was literally a story of a family that lost sight of Jesus. I want you to go with me to verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, verse 41, Luke chapter 2, "His parents," whose parents? Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him." Good idea. "Now, after it was 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Father God, I pray in Jesus' name you would breathe on these moments as we dive into the truth of Scripture, and may our lives be forever changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to make several observations about this story. First of all, did you catch it? The most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus. The most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus. Go with me to verse 43. Watch this. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Watch this. And Joseph didn't know it, and his mama didn't know it. Now, let me just be honest with you, church. My surprise does not begin when it says, and Joseph didn't know where the boy was. Right? Because that's what dads do, right? We lose youngins. Any of you dudes that's ever been to Walmart with more than three know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You go in with, you come out with less than you went in with. Matter of fact, some of you didn't even remember you had kids till you got home and your wife wanted to know where they were. Let me just talk to the men for just a second. Women, don't listen. Don't listen. Men, have you ever noticed that the parenthood of your child, according to your wife, is determined by the behavior of the child in the moment? Listen, you get that kid into an end zone scoring a touchdown. You get your kid on a stage winning a spelling bee. Your wife will look at you and claim co-ownership. That's our baby. That's our baby right there. That's our baby scoring that touchdown. That's our baby. That's our baby. Look what we did. Listen, you get that same kid acting like a highly caffeinated chimpanzee, that kid don't belong to nobody but you, Dad. Am I right? She will look at you and say something like this: will you make your child behave? As if she had nothing to do with this. But let me tell you something, man. You get that same kid hurt, or you get that kid lost, that kid don't belong to nobody but mama. Am I right? I mean, she'll look at the cops, she'll look at the firemen, she'll look at you. She don't know none of y'all. You're just a tool to be used. You better find my baby. You better find my child. I'll break your legs. Go right now. Find my unbelievable. Listen, my shock doesn't begin when it says, and Joseph didn't know where the boy was. Well, welcome to the planet. But I'm shocked. I'm amazed. I can't believe it. When it says, even his mother did not know where he was. Listen to me. The most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus. See, the sad tragedy in America is not that Republicans and Democrats have lost sight of Jesus, and they have. The sad tragedy is not that Hollywood and Fifth Avenue have lost sight of Jesus, and they have. The sad tragedy is that so many people that have eternal fire insurance, so many people that have been saved by grace, so many people that are on their way to heaven, so many people that talk about Jesus and sing about Him on Sunday, that so many of us are so self-consumed, that so many of us are so preoccupied, that so many of us are caught up in our own agendas, that we lose sight of Jesus. Listen, I'm not surprised when Ted Turner shakes his fist at God. He never gave his heart to God. I'm not surprised when Oprah Winfrey says all religions are the same and everything's equal to Christianity and lead to heaven, just alike. She never believed that Jesus was the only way to get to God like he claimed. I'm not surprised when Rosie O'Donnell stops having her quiet time. She ain't never started having her quiet time. Listen, but when so many of us who go to church, when so many of us who claim Jesus, when so many of us who own the Bible, when so many of us have received the Holy Spirit, when so many of us, saved people, get so busy. Here's what God said to Isaiah. Through Isaiah, his prophet, in Isaiah 29, he said, with your lips you praise me, but your hearts are far from me. Wow. With your lips you praise me, but your hearts are far from me. Now, the sad tragedy of that verse, with your lips you praise me, but your hearts are far from me, was who he was saying it to. I mean, he didn't say that to the Amalekites. He didn't have to say that to the Edomites, or the Midianites, or the termites, or the flashlights. Who did he say that? He said that to the Israelites. He said that to the Israelites that knew the water had split in the desert and they walked through on dry ground. He said that to the Israelites who had drank from water out of a rock in the desert. He said that to the Israelites who knew that they had had manna for 40 years and he was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And all those miracles they had experienced, all those people that were a delivered people and that at least had the stories handed down. He looked at a generation. He said, with your lips you praise me, but your hearts are far from me. I wonder if that's happened to us. You say, why would you say that? Here's why. Listen, there's 116 waking hours in a week. There's 116 waking hours in a week. Yet studies repeatedly show that the average Christian in the average pew in the average church this morning spends less than 10 minutes all week long in prayer. Now, I know what's meant by this. When somebody stands up in a church and says, "Welcome to the house of God." I get it. I've said it. I'm sure to be said some more in this building. I'm sure I'll say it out there on the road somewhere in some other church. Welcome to the house of God. I understand that. But if you want to look at the New Testament and you want to really see what God says about the house of God, you'll find that this building is not the house of God. This building is not the house of God. Matter of fact, God says, "I do not dwell in a building made with human hands." And when he gets to talking about the house of God, here's what he says: "You are the house of God. You are the house of God. You are the house of God. You are the house of God." You could burn this church to the ground and the house of God of Salem Baptist still exists. Now don't go out of here saying, "Did you hear that preacher? He said we ought to burn down the building." Did you? I didn't say that. Don't tweet that. I'm saying that Jesus didn't die for brick and mortar. Jesus died for flesh and blood. Jesus didn't die for a place. He died for a people. And quite frankly, we are the temple of God. Do you know why he did it like that instead of like a temple, like in a place where he'd hang out in a building? Because Jesus didn't want to be like a prisoner in a jail cell waiting for visiting hours, 2 hours a week. He wants to be your king, your Lord, your passion, your life, your pursuit. He wants to be the melody in your song. He wants to be the fragrance in your atmosphere. He wants to be the delight of your soul, not just on Sunday morning when the singing is going on, not just on Sunday morning when the pastor's in the pulpit, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday too. That's why you are the house of God. 24/7, Jesus wants to be your all in all, but the most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus. The second observation is that the most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus, number two, in the most unlikely places. The most unlikely people can lose sight of Jesus in the most unlikely place, says. Where was that unlikely place? Well, the Bible says in verse 41 that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. Now, in that day, before the cross, before the church was formed, that was their place of worship. Jerusalem was their place of worship. In other words, you can lose sight of Jesus at church. Look what it says, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. How often? Every year. How often? Every year. How often? Every year. At the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. Why? According to the custom. Why? According to the custom. Why? According to the custom of the feast. You see the problem? I mean, this was Passover. It didn't say they went up to worship God. It didn't say they went up to celebrate their deliverance. It didn't say they went up to remember the land. It said they went up because they always went up, and they did it because they always did it. And that was what they've always done. How many people are filling church buildings with a steeple on top all over this country this morning for the no less than the very same reason? It's not that they want to get closer to God. It's not that they want a fresh word from God. It's not that they want to realign their lifestyle and heart with the Word. It's not that they want to. It's not that they want to go on through another week full of Jesus. It's just that's just what they do every week. I heard about this one man that had this routine in the morning, and he was a faithful man of God. And so before he left his room, he would always have his quiet time. So every morning was his routine. He'd shower, shave, dress, go sit in a big leather chair by the fireplace in his bedroom, open up his tattered Bible, pray and read the Bible, and then he'd go on his way every day. He'd shower, shave, dress, spend time with Jesus. Now this man loved God, but he also loved cats. He had this cat, and how many of you are cat people? Any cat people in here? Okay. How many of you have cats like inside the house? You sick people. Okay, so so if you got a cat inside the house, you know how it is. You're thinking, "I'm going to have some read time." Cat's thinking, "I'm going to have some lap time," right? Real distracting. I mean, cat's all over the legs, up in and out of the lap. And so he'd try to sit in the chair, and the cat's just all over him. So he had to work something into his daily routine. He took a long piece of yarn. He tied one end to the cat's collar, the other end to the bedpost, so the cat could not reach the chair, and he would have his quiet time after that. So every morning it was shower, shave, dress, tie the cat to the bedpost, spend time with Jesus. Shower, shave, dress, tie the cat to the bedpost, spend time with Jesus. His daughter grew up in his house, seeing the faithful disciplines of dear old dad. And she had accepted Jesus. She wanted to live for God. And she had learned so much from her daddy's daily example. And so when she had a family of her own, it wasn't that different. Her routine was pretty much the same. In the morning, she'd shower, shave, dress. I'm sorry. She'd shave. Hormones. Anyway, so she'd shower, dress, tie the cat to the bedpost, spend time with Jesus. Shower, dress, tie the cat to the bedpost, spend time with Jesus. And then her son in that same house saw what had happened with mama and knew the faith of dear old granddad being passed down as it was. And so when he grew up, after seeing granddad and mama and how disciplined their daily faith habits were, that he made sure that in his generation he was going to do what was right. And so he was living in the house with his family, of course, but that was different. It was a modern generation, you understand. It was a lot different than it was for mama had ever been, or even especially for granddad. I mean, when he got up in the morning, I mean, already his cell phone was jumping off the nightstand. I mean, texts were coming in, emails were popping, notifications were notificationing. I mean, it was a busy day, but he made sure that in spite of the busyness of his age, he made sure that he was going to pass on the faith to his own children. He made sure that he was going to walk in the disciplines of godliness. And he made sure that no matter how busy a day seemed to be as he tried to get up and get going in the morning, he made sure without exception and without fail that before he went out his bedroom door every day, he first tied his cat to the bedpost. Some of you have grayer hair than mine. You've been going to this church for a long time. A couple of you look like founding members. You remember a time when Salem called revival, you better get there early if you want to get a seat. Back then, revivals didn't go through Wednesday, they went through Friday. Not the first Friday, I'm talking about the second Friday. The first week was for believers to get right with God. The second week was to having filled with the Spirit of God, go out to the community and bring them in for the harvest, the lost. And back then, you could read books about this. Back then, bars would shut down because they lost all their clientele because the church had revival the previous week. Football teams and businesses would stop in the middle of practice or in the middle of a busy business day and spend an hour praying and seeking God. This didn't just happen in rural counties. This happened in downtown New York City. I'm talking about unbelievable moves of God back then. Why? Because they sought God. They were after God. They were seeking God. And church was a modality and a platform to get closer to Him. But here we are in the year 2018. I'm at Salem Baptist Church this morning. We are worshiping in the same building they worshiped in. In many places I go, we're singing out of the same hymn books. We are talking about the same Jesus. We are preaching from the same Bible. We are believing the same gospel. But as I'm looking at the statistics among the church as they compare to the world, as I'm seeing the limping that we're doing in our Christian race, when I look at the anemic impact that we are having on Monday after being in church on Sunday, I'm wondering if in our generation, in spite of being in the same buildings, in spite of worshiping under the same steeple, in spite of believing the same Bible, in spite of talking about the same Jesus, I wonder if in 2018 we are doing nothing more than merely tying the cat to the bedpost. You know, there was a commentary on the early church. Matter of fact, if you read about it in Acts, you find there was a commentary by the enemies of the church about the church. And this was the commentary. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you remember that line? This was what they had to say. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. What a commentary. We pour out of our churches on Sunday. What is the commentary on us by the culture? They took note that they vote to the right. They took note that they're against gay marriage. They took note that they don't like abortion. And listen, I understand you ought to take a stand on issues. If it's moral and it's touched by the Word of God, we've got to stand where God's to. I understand all that. But what would be great is that God
would do such a move of God in our hearts, that so many of us would cry out to Him like we need to, and like generations of old did, that there would be such an ushering in of the power and the move of God in our generation, that once again, when we walk out of our churches, that the great commentary on us, once again, by the culture would be that the primary thing that they say is that we are a people who have been with Jesus. But how have we missed it? We've lost sight of Jesus at church. You say, how do you know that? Because here's how I know that. Because we've made it more about the church than Jesus. If you were to go out to a restaurant Sunday afternoon and you were to witness to your waitress, tell yourself in your mind, I will not use the word church. I will only talk to her about Jesus. Here's what will happen. Within 2 minutes, while you've been talking about Jesus, she'll start talking about church. She'll say things like, you know, you're right. I need to get back in church. You know, I was raised in church. I've gotten away from church. My mom has been trying to get me to go to church. Well, I just moved here and I hadn't yet found a church. She'll be talking about church. You're thinking, man, all I did was talk about Jesus, heaven, hell, how to get there, all that. I didn't even mention church. All she wants to do is talk about church and not talk about Jesus. You know why? Because for the last 60 years in this country, we have made it more about the church than Jesus. Do you understand that you can come to church and still hadn't come to Jesus? Do you understand you can know the pastor and still not know the master? Do you understand you can have your name on the church roll and still not have your name on heaven's rolls? You know that's possible. We've made it more about the church than Jesus. You know how I know that? Because what we fight about has more to do with churchianity than Christianity. There is a difference between churchianity and Christianity. Churchianity is about religion. Christianity is about relationship. Churchianity is about habit. Christianity is about heart. Churchianity is about the system. Christianity is about the Savior. Churchianity is about keeping people happy. Christianity is about giving God glory, whether the people are happy or not. Amen. I heard one time about this couple that moved out to the prairie, and they'd hacked back the underbrush, and they'd built a little homestead. And one day, Jed comes to Martha, and he hangs a big bell off a limb on the backyard, on a big tree in the backyard. He says, now, Martha, this is an emergency bell. There's engines and renegades in these parts. If you ever need help and you're ever in trouble, just ring the emergency bell, and I'll come rescue you. So one day, he was out in the woods chopping wood, because there's a bunch of wood out there, and he hears that bell ringing. And so he gets up on his horse and he rides back to the house. Martha's standing under the bell. She says, coffee's hot, you want some? Martha, did you hear me? This is an emergency bell. Hot coffee, that's not an emergency. Listen, I've got work to do. Only ring the bell if it's an emergency. And he rides out. A little while later, that bell's ringing again. He gets on his horse. He rides back to the house. This time Martha's under the bell. She says, wash tub's leaking. Woman, you can go a day without laundry. That's not an emergency. Listen, did you hear what I said? This is an emergency. Read my lips. Emergency bell. Only ring the bell if it's an emergency. Please. He rides out. 2 hours go by. Sun's about to set. That bell's ringing again. He gets on his horse. He rides back. This time's different. The house is burned to the ground. The barn is on fire. The fences are knocked over. The cattle is stampeding away. And there's Martha standing underneath the bell with her hand on the rope and 3 arrows going right through her shoulder. He grins ear to ear and says, that's more like it, woman. Let me ask you a question. What is church more about to you, the bell or the bride? Is it more about the length of the sermon or the one being preached about? Is it more about the order of service or the one we're serving? Is it more about the style of music or the one being sung about? I wish you could sit where I sit. I get phone calls all the time. Brother Scott, you need to pray for our church. Why? We're about to split. Why are you about to split? Well, they're fighting about the kind of music we're singing. I mean, there are people that don't go to church anymore. They don't tithe anymore. They don't teach their class anymore. They don't hardly pray anymore. They sure don't go to the building anymore. And if you ask them why, they say, bless God, I ain't going to that church no more. Why not? Because they started singing the songs off the screen on the wall instead of add to hymn book. So we've got to sing out of the hymn book. We got to sing out of the hymn book. Why do we have to sing out of the hymn book? Hymn books were good enough for the disciples. They ought to be good enough for us. The disciples didn't speak English. Can you imagine standing before God one day like they're in heaven talking to God, life's over, and God's like, why did you quit going to church? I never told you or anybody else to quit going to, you just quit going to the church. Well, don't you know, God, they started singing the song off the screen on the wall instead of adding to him. But like, you expect God to look back and say, oh man, I didn't know that. I'd have quit too. I'd have quit. Come on. Man, I was in a church that had this huge children's ministry. They'd bus them in from the neighborhoods around the church, and they'd bring them in every Wednesday night, and they'd give them the gospel, and then they'd take them home. Their mamas and daddies didn't come. A lot of them from single-parent homes, they'd bring them in, and the church was prospering. God was blessing, and they built a brand-new sanctuary. And when they finished building the sanctuary, they shut down that bus ministry. They shut down that Wednesday night program, and this was their reason. We don't want those dirty little neighborhood kids to get their fingerprints on the walls of our new building. For you can lose sight of Jesus at church. You can be surrounded by songs, surrounded by scriptures, surrounded by Sunday school. Still lose sight of Jesus. The most unlikely people lose sight of Jesus in the most unlikely places. And lastly, for the most unlikely reasons. What was the unlikely reason that they lost sight of Jesus? It's in verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company. There it is. Supposing him to have been in the company. What was the unlikely reason they lost sight of Jesus? Here's the answer. They took it for granted he was with them when he wasn't. How do we know Jesus is here? Because we sang these songs? Because dude's preaching out of a Bible? What is it because, well, now, Brother Scott, the Bible says that where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. So two or more are here, that means he's here. Yes. And if you look at the context of that passage, you'll find that what Jesus was talking about was the legal presence of Jesus, the legal presence of Christ, that he was talking about binding and loosing and the agreement of the body on the matters that where God enforced it. There's a difference between the legal presence of Jesus and the manifest presence of Jesus. You've been in situations, perhaps, where you could almost feel the presence of God. And you've been in situations where God's name was on the building and there was a steeple on top and it seemed like God was a million miles away, right? The manifest presence of Jesus. I don't just want the legal presence of Jesus. I want the manifest presence of Jesus. The manifest presence of Jesus. The manifest power of the risen Jesus. I want to know that he's here. One time little Johnny was asked to pray over Sunday afternoon dinner at Grandma's house. And that's what we do, don't we, at Grandma's house. We ask little Johnny to pray because he's only 10 and Lord knows what he's going to say. I'm sure it'll be entertaining because he does his best and I'm going to video it because it might go viral if it's cute enough. And so here's little Johnny. We're all sitting around Mama's. Little Johnny, would you pray over Sunday afternoon dinner? And so in this story, little Johnny prays over Sunday afternoon dinner at Grandma's house. And in that prayer, as he prays, as a 10-year-old would be expected to pray, he says a line. It really didn't hit many people a certain way in the room, but in light of the message I'm bringing today, it might have significance, and he certainly didn't mean it this way, but maybe there was some profundity in it when he got to some line like this and said, Lord, church sure was good today. Sure do wish you could have been there. Big man lays his head in her lap again. Again means it's happened before. And as he's dozing off with his head in her lap, she asks him a question. By the way, it's a question she's asked before. And the question goes something like this. What is the source or the secret of your supernatural strength? Now every time she's asked him this question, he answered it every time. He's laying his head in her lap, same scenario. She's asking him a question. What's the secret of your strength? Is there an Achilles heel? What would take it away? And every time he gives her an answer, but he lied every time. He didn't tell her the truth. He would tell her something, but it was not the truth. And then she would do, because she was a traitor, her heart was not really with him as she pretended. Her heart was really with the enemy, the Philistines. And so she would do whatever he said would take away his strength while he slept. And then she would call in a Philistine ambush with him laying in her lap. Psst, psst, and the Philistines would come in, and then she'd pull off one of these. The Philistines are upon us. The Philistines are upon us. And he would wake up, and the Philistines are coming in, and he's still got all his strength. He just like a superhero, like Marvel Universe, he just shake them off like flies, just embarrass them. Now he's back at her house again. He is going to sleep in her lap again. She is asking the same question again. Samson, now quit lying to me. If you really love me, you tell me the truth now. What makes you so strong? And now he's laying his head in her lap again. He's hearing the same question again. There's been ambush again, again, after again. And now this time with her asking the question as he's dozing off for some stupid reason, this time Biff tells her the truth. If you cut my hair, I'll be like any other man. And then he goes to sleep. And she gets out the scissors. She shears him like a sleeping sheep. When all those long locks are gone, she calls in the Philistines. Hey. And they come in. The Philistines are upon us. The Philistines are upon us. And he wakes up. And he rouses himself. And then the Bible lifts a curtain and lets us peek into his thoughts. And it says that he said to himself, I will go out as before, and I will shake myself free. And then the saddest verse in the entire Old Testament follows right behind it. And it says, but he did not know the Lord had departed from him. I just didn't know. And I wonder if that's a picture of our modern Western American church. I wonder if that's a picture of families that sit inside our sanctuaries like today. Oh, we still go to the building, we still sing the songs, we still hear the sermons, we still know the Christianese, and we can speak it well, but we just take it for granted. Where's the power? Where's the passion? Don't you remember the day you got saved? Don't you remember the day that he came in? Don't you remember when the whole perspective changed? Because it's like new glasses came on and the old eyes were gone and you could see it all. And it's like, why did I wait so long? Why? And where did that go? But we can go so far without it. 3 days on the back of a camel. Oh, how far we can go. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I can drive a car without him. I can start a nonprofit 501c3 without him. I can raise money without him. I can build a church without him. I can take my wife and my kids to Disney World. I can start a business. I can build a bank account. I can work out my retirement. Do all that stuff without him. Look at all the people that don't even know him or even hate him, and look at how much they can do. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What in the world does that mean? You know what that really means? Here's what it means. It means even what we can do,
apart from Jesus amounts to nothing apart from Jesus. And here's the danger. We can do a lot. We can do a lot. I mean, because we're educated, aren't we? We've got money, don't we? We've got technology. And I believe in technology. I consult with the Georgia Baptist on how to do internet strategies around evangelism and outreach. I think the internet's one of the greatest blessings we've ever had. It's also one of the greatest dangers. I believe in all that. But understand this. Listen, you can get the best mirror. You can have the most awesome bell. You can get the best ladder money can buy. And all of it's empty and void if he doesn't bless it. Because the life's not in the mirror. The life's not in the bell. The life's not in the ladder. See, there's a difference between talent and anointing. There's a difference between an organization that requires management and an organism that requires the life of God. There's a difference between acknowledging his importance and depending on his presence. There's a difference. And we can get a handle on so much and still lose sight of Jesus. We can get a handle on ministry. We can get a handle on outreach. We can get a handle on filling up buildings and getting money in the accounts. We can get a handle on our marriage and on our weight loss program and our job vocation situation. We get a handle on all that. Eventually, try hard enough, focus enough, read enough books, hold enough accountability. Man, you can get there. But so what if he's not in it? Two city boys went hunting. They'd never been in the woods. Think about that. Two city slickers go hunting. They'd never been hunting before. Would you believe on their first trip in the woods, they bagged a 10-pointer? They killed a 10-pointer. Talk about motivating. A farmer is driving his old beat-up red pickup truck down the dirt road beside the hunting land where those two city boys killed that deer as he sees those two city slickers dragging that deer out of the woods by the tail. He pulls his truck over. He rolls down his window. He says, "Congratulations, boys, on your first kill." They said, "How do you know it's our first time?" He said, "I can just tell. Can I give you some advice? I've been hunting before. I think I could help." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's an easier way to do what you're doing right now, dragging that deer like that." They said, "What?" He said, "Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, but God put a handle on the other end of that deer. And if you'll grab those antlers and you'll use those antlers to pull, it'll make your job a whole lot easier." So to save any more embarrassment, he drove away. They looked at each other. They looked at those antlers. They walked around to the other end of that deer. They grabbed those antlers. They started pulling. In embarrassed silence, they pulled for 10 minutes till finally one of them broke the silence. He said, "Look, man, we do have a lot to learn. That farmer was right. This really is a lot easier." And his friend looked back and said, "Yeah, but he ain't that smart. Have you noticed we're getting further and further from the truck?" So what are you trying to get a handle on? Is it your marriage? Because it's never been rougher than it is right now and divorce papers are on the table. Is it your health? Because the doctor said, "We don't know what this is." Well, I mean, what are you trying to get a handle on? What was that New Year's resolution? Now we're almost all the way through 2018. What was it? What if you did, right? What if you did get a handle on all that? What if your marriage was cooking, man, 12 months from now? I'm talking about awesome, awesome marriage. Your kids were acting like little soldiers. There's more money in the bank. You got a better job. Your business took off. Your health was in great shape. You got some years of youth back. You've never been in better shape in your life. Health is great. Doctors love you. I mean, this is great. Your life, you got a handle on it. So what if you do? If you're just further from the truck. All those things are great and important. I invest in all those things myself. But understand, the life's not in any of those things. The life's in Jesus. The life's back at the truck. The life's not in the mirror, the bell, the ladder. It's in Jesus. The most unlikely people lose sight of Jesus in the most unlikely places for the most unlikely reasons. Okay, Scott. So what do you do?
What do you do when you realize you've been walking at a guilty distance? Preacher, what do you do? What do you do when you realize your eyes have drifted, some for years, left or right, and you don't have your eyes on Jesus? What do you do when you realize you've lost sight of Jesus? Where do you find him? They had to find him. Where do I find him? I had sight, I lost sight, now where do I find him? Here's the answer. Same place they found him. Right where they left him. Where did you lose sight of Jesus? Was it when somebody hurt your feelings and a soul wound occurred, and then that root of bitterness sprang up and defiled many, and you hadn't been able to let that grudge go, and the love and presence of God can't coexist with that grudge? Is that where you lost sight of Jesus, where you would not extend forgiveness? Or was it when you had a financial need and you didn't know how you were going to meet the need, and you were looking at the bottom of the barrel, and so you cried out to God and you were looking to him, and then all of a sudden you didn't have the need anymore because the need was met. You got the job, you got the money, you got whatever, and now it's okay. And is that where you lost sight of Jesus? Is it when the doctor said, we don't know what this is, and you were scared you might die, and you cried out to God, your eyes on Jesus, and then all of a sudden you find out, oh, it's no big deal, you're okay. Is that where you lost sight of Jesus? Where do you find him? Right where you left him. But the good news is, you don't have to get on the back of a camel and ride 3 days. You just, listen, it's like, look, on this side of the cross in the New Testament, it's like the song says, he's as close as the mention of his name. He waits on you. He longs for you. He looks to you, arms wide open for you. Somebody said, listen, if God seems a million miles away, who moved? One time this older couple, this and I'm done, this older couple's driving down Main Street in a town they dated, and they've been married 60 years. They've been married 60 years. They never moved out of that town, raised their family in that town. They're in a car driving down Main Street. He's driving the car. She is letting him have it. Bah, 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 bah. She's just laying in, and she's saying stuff like this. Well, it seems like after 60 years, it got better, not worse. Oh, don't you remember? We used to be in love. Whatever happened to that? Don't you remember? We used to date in this town. We used to drive down Main Street right here in a car, not too different than this. Remember what it was like? We had love music on the radio. Don't you remember those days? Oh, and remember how we used to ride in the car? Yes, we's all scooted up close, all cuddled up close, all scooched up real close. Don't you remember? And he said, I didn't move. Honey, he's right where you left him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if God seems far away, guess who moved? The good news is there's grace today. There's forgiveness today. Never was it recorded that Jesus condemned his parents in any measure for running off and forgetting about him and leaving him. And nor is there any condemnation for you. The only one question is this, not who Jesus is. His reputation is not on the line. The only question is, will you come get your eyes on Jesus? Will you look to him again? Will you take him out of fifth place or tenth place or last place or accessory place or leftover place or if I get to it place and put him back first place? He bled to get there in your life. Let's stand together. Can we stand all over the auditorium balcony? I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Can we bow our heads together? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Hey, how many of you right now, nobody look around, just how many of you right now and say, Scott, today's message was for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up right back down. I see it, I see it, I see it. Oh my goodness, all over. Amen. Go ahead. I see your hand. God sees your heart. Today's message was for me. Amen. Amen. I see it, I see it. Today's a fresh start for some. It's a homecoming. It's a coming home. Satan does not take coffee breaks in trying to distract you and turn your values upside down and tempt you and sway you and get you away from Jesus. It's when the sheep gets lured away from the shepherd that the wolf gets the sheep. And so we got to get our eyes back on Jesus. We're going to sing in a minute. Your pastor, Brett, is going to stand at the front. But if you are one who raised your hand, you said, man, that's me. Today's message was for me. And you want to fix your eyes on Jesus again. And by the way, all of us need that. Not 10 days go by without us needing to be reminded of this. But today you say, today was my reminder, and I lifted my hand, and I'm serious. I want my eyes back on Jesus. Would you come and know that this altar is open? You could find a place at the front pew or at the steps around the side. Maybe you can bow a knee or stand there and just kind of carve out a place and say, Lord, this is my spot right now where I'm fixing my eyes back on Jesus. I'm making a commitment. I'm surrendering to Jesus afresh. Wash me, make me new, revive my heart, and let God work in you right there. Would you do that? And then two things. If you want to join the church today, if you're not a member, but God's putting it on your heart to be a member, Brett will receive you. Number two, if you're not sure you're born again, do you know you're saved? If you died right now, if your heart stopped, do you know for sure that you've settled the issue of your eternal destiny? Knowing baptism doesn't save you, church membership doesn't save you, only Christ can save you. Putting faith and trust in what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died for your sins in your place. Has there ever been that time in your life? And if not, would you make today that time? Let's pray together and we'll sing. We're going to sing 535. Let's pray and then turn to 535. Father, we're going to sing in a moment, but Lord, we love you right now. I just want to say thank you for this time together. For some in this room, maybe they haven't been to church in a long time. And maybe after often leaving church, I'm guilty of this, that the last thought on our mind after we get in our car is you anymore for a few days. So Lord, today I pray you would take your rightful place as priority in our hearts. This is truly a homecoming day for many. Hear us, heed us, and Lord, I pray you'd cleanse us, wash us, restore us, renew us, and make today a day of revival. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 535. I am thine, O Lord. If you want to come pray, you come right now. You want to come commit that to God, just come right now. Right now. Let's sing together.